We're going to start in the book of Nehemiah. Short little fella. And we're going to go to chapter 8. And this morning, I'd like to actually share on the subject of revival. We've heard of that word before. The word revival is not in, literally, in the Bible, but it is the effects of revival are shown in the Bible. And we're going to look at a few of those today. But according to Webster, one of his definitions was renewed and more active attention to religion, an awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. And so for the church, because it could refer to anything, but in regards to the body of Christ, believers, when the word of God becomes living and real in a person's heart, that's when revival happens. It's when things start to really improve and get where we get blessed. You know, when the word of God becomes the central form of our thinking, that is what everything else revolves around, rather than our feelings or what the world thinks or what the world's doing or whatever. When the word is the central part of our thinking patterns, and then we start changing accordingly or moving accordingly, there's a revival in our life. And when a lot of people are doing it at the same time, you know, there's an revival movement, so to speak. So there was a movement in Nehemiah that I just want to make reference to. We'll read a few of these verses. Children of Israel, as you know, had walked away from God's word. They went into captivity. Then they're coming out of captivity, and there's a desire of some of the people to want to know what God's word says. And in chapter 8, verse 1, they get together, some of these believers, and it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of both men and women and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." That's a long fellowship. "Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." They stood up for respect of God's word being spoken. Verse 8. "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly," or clearly, or with understanding, "and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah," which is the Tirshatha, "and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord." And I've done that thousands of times, where you you find out what God's word says compared to what you've been thinking. It's like, oh, you know, it's just, you know, when we heard God's word for the first time, it just melted my heart. I'm sure it melted your heart. And you know, it can bring tears of joy, or it could be tears of mourning. Yeah, I can't believe I was such a stupid ass, you know. But, you know, like it talks about in Psalms, you know, "I was a beast before you," you know, the psalmist, musician, you know, went astray, and then he realized, man, I've been really way out there. So these people hearing the word of God, getting an understanding, you know, it just touched their heart. Verse 10. "Then he said unto them, Go your way eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And there was a great joy. They joyed and they rejoiced, and they were just blessed, really blessed. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15, very familiar verse of scripture. Jeremiah chapter 15. You know, the word of God started to, they started to understand it, and they started believing it and making decisions to grow accordingly. Jeremiah 15, 16, referring to the scrolls that were found in the rubble of the temple. Verse 16 says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So they found the word of God, they started reading it, they started digesting it, and it brought a great joy unto their hearts and lives, which is wonderful. And that has happened to us through the years and continues to do so. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, another example. 1 Thessalonians. Revival is when the Word of God becomes living and real in a person's heart, to the end that their decision making and the direction of life and the actions reflect what God's Word says. And we're going to see that in a little while, an example of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, when Paul first entered into Thessalonica and he was speaking God's word, certain amount of them believed and really got blessed. And verse 9 says, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And God in manifestation said to turn to him. One of the things he said, you know, turn to him. And these believers turned from idols unto the living and true God. That's quite a turning. That's a full turn. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, they heard God's word, they believed it, and then they made changes. There was a resurgence of an understanding of God's word, or some of them, you know, a lot of them were Gentiles. They maybe never worshipped God before, didn't even know about him. I don't know, but they did turn from what they were doing to the one true God. So it's quite amazing. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, you've all read it a number of times, I'm sure. It's an incredible record of the movement of God's word in the lives of people. And we're going to read the whole chapter in due time. But we're going to start with verse 1. And it says, And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, and here's the big question to them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And that word received is the Greek word lambano, which is referring to receiving into manifestation. And so we want to know, have you guys manifested Holy Spirit? And they said unto him, Well, we have not so much as even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. No, we haven't done that. What are you talking about anyway? And he said unto them, Well, what were you baptized unto? And they said, Well, unto John's baptism. So they were water baptized. And they learned this because of Apollos. Apollos had gone through Ephesus, and he taught John's baptism, and then Aquila and Priscilla had a little talk with them, and they, you know, there's more to that than just the water baptism. And then he went to Corinth after that. So Paul comes in. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers, or many, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated his disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So for 2 years straight, he taught in this school of Tyrannus. And, you know, he was teaching about the gift of Holy Spirit. He was teaching about the mystery. He was teaching things concerning the kingdom of God. And, you know, the rights and privileges that we have as God's kids, and, you know, a lot of stuff. And people would hear that and then would go back to wherever they were living and speak the word. And it ruffled up a lot of feathers. people didn't like what he was doing, and other people were getting born again because of what he was doing. So people were starting to change. It says again, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 months, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So that's a big movement of God's word. A big movement. And God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So there's a lot of stuff going on. It's not that what had happened is Paul's... It was the will of God for him to just stay put, keep teaching, and people had need, and, you know, they, hey, can you touch this? I mean, it's not like there was any special powers in the handkerchiefs or anything. It's just that there was a lack of ability of being able to move around, and people said, hey, this shirt, Paul wore the shirt. Some guy put it on, I guess, or whatever, and got blessed and healed, and then things started to happen. Just amazing. Devil spirits being cast out. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, Exodus, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So there's a stir. I mean, Ephesus isn't that big. It's not like going to New York City and you can kind of get lost in New York City pretty easily. Ephesus was large for that day and time, but we've been in Ephesus. It's not that big. You know, there's a hillside where there's a lot of people living, and another hillside where a lot of people living, and there's a main street. It's like a big L, and the Temple of Diana was there, and there was a big stadium that was there. And, you know, if you had a current-day marching band going down the street, probably everybody in Ephesus could hear it. So people saw stuff and heard of stuff. And then, so this guy is trying to imitate what Paul's doing. he's trying to get in the act. And verse 14, and there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, well, let's see here. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You know, who the heck are you? I'm not going to listen to you. Paul I know, I'm not going near him. Jesus I definitely know. I'm not going near him, but who the heck are you? And the evil spirit, in verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So this didn't bode well for these seven sons of Sceva. You know, they're trying it, but not with the power of God and not with an accuracy of God's word. And they got their ass kicked, basically. They were messing with something they really didn't understand. So, verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. You know, word easily got around. And fear or respect fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So what was magnified wasn't the junk of the world. What was magnified was the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that got broadcasted as opposed to other junk. And so there was a major stir in the city of Ephesus in that day and time. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Oh, I read that. Verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, it could be often translated as magic arts, black arts, and different translations. Many that used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And what had happened is that these people were believing what the word of God said, and their lives were changing. And they started realizing what I've been believing, what I've been doing isn't good. And, you know, these practices that I've got isn't too well. And maybe these videos I'm looking at aren't too good. Or this program I'm watching isn't too nice. Or these sexual practices I'm doing aren't too wonderful. You know, whatever it is. They started realizing it and said, I'm getting rid of this junk. I'm not doing it anymore. And they collectively decided to do it together, and they burned all this junk that was messing up their life. Keep your finger here. We're going to go to Psalm 119. So these books that they had were leading them into doing things that were contrary to God's word, contrary to God's will. But they were using them and learning from them and trying to apply them. So how is it that these people got to a point that they were willing to get rid of some stuff, perhaps very expensive? 50,000 pieces of silver, I don't know what it's equal to now, but it's a lot of money. Even if it was just $50,000, a group of people throwing in all this stuff, it's a lot of money. Could have been millions. I don't know. I haven't done the current exchange rate. But what goes through a person's life, and how does it that they get to a point that they want to throw that stuff out, get rid of things that were a major part of their life? And part of the answer is in Psalm 119. It's in other places too, but Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word was being taught to them, and the word of God that they were hearing was putting a light onto their life, and they started seeing things that just weren't lining up with God's word. They were starting, you know, it's like right now, I don't know if anybody besides Connie could actually see the grate, the wood grate that's in there for the fireplace. I can't see it, but if we took a bright light, a flashlight, and shined it right in, you'd say, oh, there's a grate in there. and, you know, but right now it just looks kind of dark. And our lives, before we hear God's word, got all kinds of darkness in it. And thin practices that just are not godly, because we have grown up in the world. The world has got its influences. Talked about it in Ephesians 2. So when the light of God's word starts shining in, you say, ooh, look at that. What am I going to do with that? So verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love, or how love I thy law. It is my meditation all thy day." So the person thinks about it. It's just part of the person thinking. Like the statement about when the Word of God becomes living and real in a person's life, then there is a revival in that person's heart. When a person's willingly thinking about it, you know, whatever it comes to, the person's heart, you know, they consider it in light of, okay, well, how does that match with God's Word or line up with God's Word? Verse 98, "Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, and the reason being, thy testimonies are my meditation, or what I think about. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Those precepts is what brought that knowledge and understanding to those people. "I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word." Again, the word was dictating the decision-making and actions of the psalmist here, which was David. "I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet, my feet, and a light unto my path." So as we hear God's word and understand the things in the epistles and, you know, just the God Almighty, that he's loved, that what he's done for our lives and what he's promised and what he's given us and the body of Christ. I mean, there's so many things we could go on for 50,000 years about what God has made available to us. And we shine that on our lives, there's going to be a difference until our lives start lining up with God's word. So it becomes very easy to say, "I'm getting rid of this thing." And because there were so many people in the same location going through the same thing at the same time, they did it collectively. "Let's get rid of this crap. Yeah, I'm done with that. You know, just whatever it is." And so, you know, when we hear the light of God's word spoken to us, and we start thinking about it in our own life, maybe we see selfishness. I remember one time years ago, I was in a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God showed me something in my life that was just not good. And I was like, I almost did a backwards when I was talking. But it was so obvious, and I said, "Ah." And then I changed it, you know, but he showed me. Now, prior to that, I was unaware, just totally unaware. So, you know, there are a lot of things. We've got an old man nature that is constantly trying to make itself front and center on the stage. But we also have a new man nature. And one of them is going to take front and center. You know, just the way it is. So the word brought light unto those people in Ephesus. And they said, I'm done snorting cocaine. I'm done being mean, or I'm done lying, I'm done stealing, I'm done being selfish. You know, whatever it was, we're the whole bag. I'll take it all. So it's just amazing, though, that what a joy it must have brought. Let's go back to Acts 19. What a joy it must have brought to those believers when they started hearing God's word and then start taking the action to changing their lives. I'm trying to get my plurals together. That's why I got Susan. She always helps me. And we're going to go back to verse 20. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The prevailing, where it started taking a preeminence on those believers' lives. It didn't take prevail over the unbelievers that said, "I don't like what Paul's teaching." It didn't prevail in their life. But it did prevail in those who believed the word. Verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Things were just really, people were getting shook up in a good way or a bad way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. Remember, Dr. Wall saying, oh, there's nothing but a union meeting. When he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. This is how we make our money. Can you imagine a bunch of drug dealers like living in Jersey City or something, and one of them starts going to fellowship and he tells these other drug dealers about the word and they all start believing. You know, by this craft of selling drugs is how we make money, but I think we ought to stop. Those would be people that say, I'm getting rid of this job. I'm not doing that anymore. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, seeing that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples allowed him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, said unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Can you imagine being in that big theater? Susan and I were in there. It holds probably at least 50,000 people. And the acoustics are incredible. When you stand at the bottom where the podium is, whatever, I sat at the very top, went up to the very top, and Sam was down at the bottom, and he just spoke, and I could hear him. So can you imagine when you've got all of these thousands of people saying for 2 hours, nobody had to go to the bathroom, I guess. Must have been a bunch of young people. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana. I mean, that's being worked up, really worked up. And when the, verse 35, when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the things which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you cannot, or you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers or of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them entplead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning the other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly.
For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when they had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So the assembly became a mob. Most of them didn't know why they were there. They were just there. And then the law came in and settled it down, and then they left. But it was stirred up because some people didn't like what Paul was teaching, and it was affecting their pocketbook. And but when you think about how they got to a point, it's like 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned from things that really didn't bless their life and that weren't alive to something that is alive and that does love them. And that takes a hearing of God's word and a gaining of an understanding to the end that you're willing to say, I'm changing this part of my life. And I don't care what this world says. I'm changing it. And that's when revival happens. And it's just a great, great thing. And it produces joy. And it also stirs the pot. You know, not everybody, it would be wonderful if everybody believed, but not everybody's going to believe. And it does affect people that don't believe. And here's one example of it. They just said, hey, they're not buying our stuff no more. We got to stop this. So, you know, it's just a really wonderful thing. And for our lives, that we take the time to consider the Word of God that we read and believe and check it against what we actually are doing. And if they line up, it's wonderful. If they don't line up, then there's choices to make.